know it was the blood. I know it was the blood. I know it was the blood for me. One day when I was lost, He died upon the cross. I know it was the blood for me. I know it was the blood. I know it was the blood. I know it was the blood for me. One day when I was lost, He died upon the cross. I know it was the blood for me.
Amen, Sister Lillian, you can come. Amen.
God bless you, Saint.
Nego timonye timoya jinza mbasela bomo inangai.
So I want to testify today. So what God have done in my life.
Tazani yoloko na uti na hospital.
So if you. So if you can see that she's from the hospital. Rotunda Hospital.
Amen. Hallelujah. Message. I said, "Me nebo mo inangai na yaki awa amiminga awa nzina problema ukonsevoa."
So the God we believe, the God of Branham, so brought me here in this message. So that's why I want to testify today what He have done to me in my life.
Yeah. Yeah, toi, c'est même quand qui moi passé dans l'hôpital pour ne pas c'est GP.
So I went three weeks ago to my GP to see my GP 3 weeks ago.
So he
checked me, so he do a checkup. He told me that pregnancy checkup. The doctor said that it was negative. He didn't see nothing, but I was believing that. So there is something in me. So this morning we have appointment there. So the same doctor do check again and say tell me that I'm pregnant 6 weeks. So say that 6 weeks pregnant.
Check up my hospital, eh?
And he sent me in Rotunda Hospital.
Liboso na vision ba frère nzamba la kisa ba tupe lobi ke na concevoir na kubota.
Before that, God have shown many so brothers that have conceived.
Then I get a return to tell me because one has an aflacité, one has an speaking.
So today, the time we went to the Rotunda Hospital, they say that they do what? How
scan.
They call that? Scan. After scan, they say that the baby is not in the womb, but in fallopian tube. So they decide after checkup, they decided that they have to remove it. So because it's not in the womb, than in the fallop in the tube, so that they cannot leave it. So in this time, I suppose not to be here. I suppose to be in hospital. So because they open, they decide to open and remove that. If in the that fallopian tube, so the doctor said that you will never conceive. They have to remove it.
africaine, Sudan from Sudan.
The nurse, that nurse is from Sudan.
Natalie Nairobi, Olopinini, Nairobi say, Nzambo apesa kinga mwana. Nzambo ngana sambela. Namoni batemoin jebele. Basi bazangi bana Nzambo apesi bango. Olopina ngake mwana wazana vite bolongo la ebolongo na tib. Nabite. Bete mutusu naza croyante. Non Nzambo lobite na okota kuna te. Ifuna ke na na se prepare pona ke di sensen. Ifuna nzana sensen bosa na ngomukolo mususu.
So I tell to that lady, I'm Christian, I'm believe in God. I saw many miracles so in my life and life of sister, so many people. So God, that God who gave me this baby. So I believe that God who keep the baby and who get that baby normal. So I told them that today we have communion service. I'll not stay here. I have to go to the service for me to be with the saints.
So. Moi si on a Bible li moi si na moi na kufaki nzamba sekwisie na komozun na kina yo ki message frère Brana et puis nga ko ndima nazo kwa ke diable chwe na sina zi mwana ngai azana bo moyi na kubota na kutimwanye.
So straight away I took my because they have give her the robes that for the hospital. So he said he took that. Just drop.
Devil, you are a liar.
He said that devil, you are a liar. I'll never stay here. I have to go. That's why I'm here to testify that God, that God we believe. So is God of grace.
Amen.
I have to keep this baby and get a normal, so normal baby.
Amen. Amen. God bless you.
Amen. Down from His glory, ever-living story, my God and Savior came, and Jesus was His name. Born in a manger, to His own a stranger, a man of sorrow, tears and agony. Yes, I love Him. Oh, how I love Him, how I adore Him, my bread and my sunshine, my all in all, the great Creator, He became my Savior. And oh, God's promise dwelt in Him. What condescension, bringing us redemption. Not the dead of night, not one faint hope inside. God gracious, tender, laid aside His splendor, stooping to wood, to wind, to save my soul. Yes, yes, yes. Oh, how I love Him, how I adore Him, my sunshine, my all in all, the great Creator, He became my Savior. God's fullness dwelled in Him. daude lactam, flesh and blood is substance. He took the form of man, revealed the hidden plan. Oh, glorious mystery, sacrifice of Calvary. And now I know thou art the great I am. Oh, how I love him, how I adore him. My bread, my sunshine, my all in all, the great creator. He became my savior, and all God's fullness dwelled in him.
We greet you, saints, in Jesus' name this evening. We just want to greet Justice. God bless you from Botswana. We want to greet him, Brother George's friend. Welcome to the service this evening. Good to see Brother Dube again. Brother, God bless you, brother. Let's open John chapter 17, saints. We've been singing about him. There's nothing better we can sing about. What condescension, bringing us redemption. You know, we do thank the Lord, just what Sister Lily was saying there. I would just say to Sister Lily, keep a copy of all the scans. Amen. As a testimony. Amen. That's the best thing. Just take all those scans and put them aside and pray. Amen. And let the critic, like with the prophet when the photo was taken, and the people would say, there was no light, it's just psychology. And then the Lord said, let me just put it on a photograph. Sometimes it's good to shut the critics. That's right. The Lord does things like that, you know, and even medical science will testify and say, God was on the scene. Amen. Let's read John chapter 17. We'll read the first 10 verses just while we're standing. This is the Last Supper. These are events that took place at the Last Supper. This is when the communion service was first initiated, taking it from the Passover into our communion. Verse 1. These words spake Jesus, and lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. Now, that's an incredible start to a prayer. And I don't think you'll ever find a prayer more powerful than this one in John chapter 17. It's just such a prayer. But if we could have that same desire, that when we start praying, instead of putting the shopping list of what we want and what we desire, if our motive and objective was there, the same as Jesus, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you. You know, that's the right motive. Verse 2, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. So Jesus comes, what condescension. He comes down. He comes, he lays aside his life. He could have been married, he could have had a home, he could have had great riches, could have had great position. But in order to glorify his Father, he is so submissive. He's so obedient, he's so yielded. And then he gets given this authority over all flesh. And he says, you've given unto me power, you've given unto me authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. So eternal life is in the hands of Christ. And he gives it to as many as the Father gave him. So his reward for service, he's given people. He's given the elect. Because of what he's done, he in turn is given. Because of all he's given, he in turn is given all that the Father has given him. Verse 3, this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And I'm sure that's the ambition of any believer. Amen. That you can come to the end of this road, not saying I attained this, that, or the other in this world. But if we could say that, I glorified thee, and I finished the work that you gave me to do. Verse 5, and now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. So he comes down and he's finished the work. He's going to finish it the next day on the cross. And he says, I came from glory. I fulfilled my purpose. Now take me back into the glory. And it's exactly the same as us. We came from the mind of God. We come from glory. We come down into flesh to finish the work that he's given us to do. And then once we finish the work, we can then say, Father, glorify me with the glory I had with you before the foundation of the world. But we have to finish his work and glorify his name. And then we have a confident expectation, every right to pray like Jesus did and say, glorify me with the glory that I had with you before the world was. Verse 6, I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. What's he saying? He's saying, you gave me people, and the ones that I know you gave me, the proof is, I give them the message of the hour, and they believe it all.
That's right.
They believe that everything which I've given them is from you. They don't believe the cloud came from a rocket. Or they don't believe that the church ages came from Larkin, and all these things that critics want to say. But there's a group of people that whatsoever has been given, they say, this came from God. This came from the pillar of fire. This didn't originate with man. And that's what the disciples, in the midst of all the criticism against Jesus, people saying he was Beelzebub and he was a Samaritan and he had a devil and all those things. But there was a certain group of people that no matter what he taught them, even things they didn't understand at that time, this is a hard saying, but they said, this comes from God. Everything that you've given us, this message comes from God. And Jesus knew, these are the ones that you've given me. This is the proof of them, the ones that you've given me, and these are the ones I give eternal life to.
Amen.
Then he continues on, verse 8. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me. That's the message of the hour. And they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee. And they have believed that thou didst send me. Friends, that's a proof in every age of the elect. What God has done, they said, this came from God.
That's right.
This didn't originate with man. These seals originated from the ball of fire, the pillar of fire, the prophet said. Paul said in his age, he says, the revelation that I received, I didn't receive it of myself. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
He knew where it came from, and the believers in that age believed that testimony. Verse 9, I pray for them. I pray not for the world. That's a stumbling block to people. Jesus didn't pray for the world. He prayed for those that the Father had given him.
That's right.
That's who he was praying for. He says, I don't pray for the world. I pray for them that you have given me. But for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. And all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I'm glorified in them.
Amen.
Though they haven't done anything yet, really, these disciples. But Jesus, he knows, these are the elect. I'm going to be glorified in them. The work's not yet finished in them. They're not yet in oneness the way that they should be. But these are the ones that are going to glorify the name of the Father. These are the ones who came from glory and are going to go back to glory. They've received that which the Father gave to me. Let's bow heads. Father, we thank you upon this day for your word. Father, we thank you that the word was made flesh. And Father, we thank you that you always desire to be made flesh. So Father, we give ourselves to you upon this day. Father, just to submit ourselves to you, to yield ourselves to you. Even, Father, to thank you, Lord, in anticipation for the things that you shall do. Because you've promised that you'll do them. And we just take you at your word. And Father, may you bless this thought to us upon this night. Father, as we'd come to communion, just lead us and guide us into a condition, each and every one of us, that Lord, as we'd partake, it may be pleasing before you. That, Father, you may put strength in us, even as, Father, the prophet said, that you may minister healing in the communion.
Amen.
Minister of your grace and minister of your mercy, praying for your people that wouldn't be here this night. Some are working, some are here and there. We do pray for them. May you watch over them. And, Father, may you be glorified, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Saints, you may be seated. We just want to have a look at this thought. You know, we've been looking at this thought of perfect harmony. And just take a little bit further, that harmony through communion. Just looking at that thought. And this is looking at these events that took place at the Last Supper. Now, one thing which becomes apparent is we're reading from the book of John. And if you go and read in the Bible, you'll see right away from John 14 to John 17, there's so many things that John recorded about this Last Supper that none of the other evangelists, Matthew, Mark, Luke, none of them record any of these things. They don't put these prayers, they don't put many of these deep things that Jesus has been speaking about. Because we know that John is the eagle. Matthew is the lion, Mark's the ox, Luke is the man, John is the eagle. So it's given to the eagles, the eagle age, to really get deep into these mysteries. And inside even of this prayer, we see the great mystery of predestination. We see so much inside of there. We see so many things Jesus just unfolding in that prayer that I'm sure it would take us more than a lifetime if we got in the Spirit and started to really dig inside of even just this chapter 17. You would never finish the revelation that you would find even in this prayer that Jesus made. So John, being the eagle, he picks up these things. All these things, the other disciples are focusing a lot more on what Jesus did, his miracles, his works, which were all wonderful things. But the thing that John is more interested in is, what did he say? What was in his heart? What was deep inside of himself? And those are the things that you find John is putting. John doesn't start like the other evangelists speaking about, you know, the genealogies and that. John starts with, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us. So he starts off a totally different way of looking at the very same things that everybody else did. And that is what the message of the hour does as well. We love all the other things, but there's something about the unveiling of the revelation of Jesus Christ. Amen. That's where the power is. Now, anybody can take the Bible and just read about blind Bartimaeus and all those things, and those things have a good part to play. We can encourage, exhort, like people do, denominational people, take different accounts from the Bible, and they can get anointed, they can inspire people. But to overcome the conditions of your day requires the revelation of Jesus Christ in your day. And we're going to see it as we continue looking at this Last Supper, is that Jesus was in the right condition at this time for what was to come, but the disciples weren't. This was Jesus' hour. This was Jesus' time now. He was coming to the climax in the whole purpose that he had been born. He was right on the verge at the Last Supper. He's about to be betrayed. Judas has already gone. Judas has already gone now, and he's bargaining there with the Sanhedrin and the priests. And Judas is going to bring them just in a short time, a couple of hours from this. After Jesus prays this prayer, they go to Gethsemane. So he's going to be betrayed. He's going to be arrested. He's going to be put on trial. He's going to be all night there in Caiaphas' palace. Then he's going to go backwards and forwards between Herod and Pontius Pilate. And then he's going to go right the way through his passion the next day and finish his course, humanly speaking, fulfill his purpose as the Lamb of God born to die for the sins of the world the next day. And Jesus is facing up to this hour. This is the most crucial and critical hour. This is the very hour that he was born for. Everything else that has come before this has just been preparing him for this hour. Because he's the Lamb of God to take away the sins of the world. But as we come into this great hour, Jesus himself calls it the hour of darkness. Remember when they came to arrest him in the Garden of Gethsemane? And Jesus says, when I was in the temple, why didn't you arrest me? Then he says, but this is your hour and the power of darkness. So it was the hour of the power of darkness. Darkness was now given authority to take control. And friends, that's exactly the parallel of the hour that we're living in. We're right on the edge of this power of darkness that is increasing day by day with these laws that they're passing and all these things which we see taking place. We're right on the verge of the time which is going to be the hour of darkness.
That's right.
And Jesus was fully clothed, spiritually speaking. He was fully equipped. He was entering into this with his eyes wide open. He had been prepared in every way that he could be prepared. Nothing was going to take him by surprise. He had this whole armor upon him as he went into this great hour of trial that was coming. But the disciples weren't prepared for it. Though they were walking with Jesus, then all the benefits they were receiving from Jesus, but the disciples themselves were not prepared for this hour. And it wasn't serious at that time because this wasn't their hour. This was his hour. This was for him to go through it. Each of these disciples later on would have their hour. Peter would be crucified upside down and all the different disciples that were put to death. Each of them were going to have their hour. And they were already, by the grace of God, they were equipped and clothed and prepared for their hour when it came. But as at this time, when this darkness was coming, when this great climax was coming upon that age, the end of the Jewish age, when Jesus had been put outside of the church and he was standing at the door knocking, like in our age, a parallel, you find that Jesus was fully prepared spiritually for what was to come. He was walking perfectly in harmony with what was required for him to walk in that age. And that's why he didn't fear anything. He had struggled, he had to go to Gethsemane when you know the battles that he had there. But he went into these things fully prepared. And how was Jesus prepared? You know, when I look at this, I really think to myself, I say, John is unveiling to us in these chapters the spiritual condition of Jesus. He's showing us what Jesus was thinking about. Excuse me, what Jesus' heart was upon at this time. You know, and before a person dies, Jesus is less than 24 hours from death. He's about to be forsaken of heaven in Gethsemane. Now, the pillar of fire is going to leave him there. He has to die as a man. You know, and he knows what he's going into. He's not being led into something that he doesn't know about that's coming unexpectedly. He's known about it. He's talked about it. He's read about it. And he's going into something exactly what the scripture says that he's going to have to go into. And you find when somebody is facing up to these kind of conditions, dark times, difficult times, to find out what people are praying about at that time, to find out what people are speaking about at that time, will really show you what's inside of them. You know, and you can find the way that Jesus prays here and the things that he fellowships about here, what a perfect example he was. He was so in harmony with the program of God in that age, although that program meant so much suffering for him. He had to go through so much opposition, so much suffering, so much contradiction of men, like Paul says. He has to give himself over even unto blood, to death, to be forsaken. But he is so in harmony with the program of God, with the mind of God, with his Father at that time, that he's equipped. And that is what equips him to go into these trials, to go right with his face forward into this darkness and to come out on the other side. And friends, it's going to be exactly the same as us. That's why we need to learn from these kind of things, because we are the body of Christ. What Jesus had to go through himself as the head 2,000 years ago, it's now given to his body to go through. We coming into the same thing, the end of the Gentile church ages. Jesus is put outside the door. The time of darkness. You think of this time. What was happening here? There was a uniting time. The denominations were uniting themselves together. Amen. The Pharisees, the Sadducees were coming together. They made themselves a big council. Amen. The Sanhedrin council united itself together against the word, against Jesus. Amen. And then what did they do? They went and made unity with Rome that had been their enemy all those years. They went and made, they made an alliance with Pontius Pilate, who was the Roman tetrarch or whatever that he was in those days. He was the most hated person to them before. But because of the condition and this anointing of darkness that came upon them, maybe they didn't fully understand what they were doing. But they had to do these things to fulfill the word. They had to come against the word. There had to be a persecution at that time. There had to be a uniting of the churches. And then they went and united themselves with Rome. And then the political powers and the religious powers united together. And then they set their attention upon Jesus, because it was his hour. And Jesus knew that's exactly what has to come. And that's why he says, Father, the hour has come. Father, glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. I finished the work that you gave me to do. Hey, friends, Jesus, he was really, you'll never be anybody like Jesus. When you find someone trying to just make Jesus a man, I don't understand it. No man would ever be able to do that. He was a man, but he was God. Right from when he was born, when the virgin was overshadowed, what did the angel say? The Holy Ghost shall overshadow you, and that thing that shall be born of you, that holy thing shall be called the Son of God. So right from his birth, he was specially prepared. Paul said in the Bible, he says, great is the mystery of godliness, for God was manifest in the flesh. This wasn't just a man being born. This was the God-man. This was a special vessel to fulfill a special purpose as a Lamb of God that nobody else would ever be able to fulfill. And that's why Jesus could go into such unspeakable things and come out the other side victorious. But he's left a measuring of suffering for his church. But he's already conquered and overcome. He's already gone before. It's the pioneers always have the hardest time because they have to break through in the beginning and other people entering on their victory. So we enter it in our time of darkness and trial in through his victory. Because the Bible says he's already overcome. We don't have to overcome the devil. The prophet says the devil's already overcome. The Bible says we have to resist the devil. We don't have to overcome the devil. He's already been overcome. He's already been conquered. But he's going to come and tell you that he hasn't. And he's going to come and tell you it's not for you and all these things. And what are we commissioned to do? To resist the devil. To stand your ground in the evil day. And having done all that you can, just keep on standing. Just don't give an inch. Don't give ground. Even if it seems everything's falling apart around you, just stand your ground. Because the Bible says, having done all, stand. That's what Paul says.
That's right.
But in order to do this, we've got to have this armor. We've got to have this armor that Jesus had. We've got to be in the same condition as him. To in our own right, in measure, to go through and overcome this condition, friends, this hour of temptation that the Bible speaks about that is already upon the earth. You know, but the disciples, not realizing the extent of what's happening all around them. These laws being passed and all this maliciousness and evil of the devil being focused on them now. They didn't know the perilous hour that they were living in. They didn't know that they were just on the brink of this trial and this crucifixion of the word. They didn't realize that. They didn't realize that the next day there was going to come the great earthquake and the graves were going to open. There was going to be a resurrection. They didn't know that. That was what happened in that hour of darkness when the testing time came, friends. It was time for Father, glorify thy name. But they weren't prepared for it because they were not yet in oneness with one another and they weren't in oneness with the Father. Yet Jesus was in oneness. So Jesus is having to watch over them and keep them at that time. And it's the power of Jesus' prayer and the power of Jesus' grace upon them that kept them through this time to bring them to the time that they had oneness themselves. And then they could go and fulfill their ministries and glorify the Father. But it was the grace of God at this time that was keeping these disciples. If it wasn't their own intelligence, it wasn't their own spirituality, it wasn't their own prayers and fastings that were keeping them. They were just like us, friends. They were very undeserving of what God had in store for them. They didn't deserve it.
Amen.
They weren't in harmony with Jesus. They didn't even understand the hour that they were living in. And they were right on the brink of this most crucial hour. And we'll see it as we go along, that they weren't really at the Last Supper in the same dimensional realm that Jesus was. Jesus was in a completely different dimension. He had such a harmony, such a oneness with his Father, and that prepared him. He was so, so very well prepared. Now, when you read this, as you read about Jesus and the disciples at the Last Supper, you can't help but see the wise and the foolish virgin. You know? Because they were all together. They were all together up to a certain point. They all seemed to be together. They could say the right things, do the right things. They went here, they went there, saw these miracles. But then it came to a stage now that when this real crisis came, when the pressure was put on, they reacted in completely different ways. Jesus went, clothed and anointed, straight into it. And he came out victorious other side. But the disciples went in thinking that all was well. Peter was protesting, Lord, I'll never forsake you. Though all men forsake you, I'll never. It's easy to say it, friends. But Jesus knew better. Jesus knew, Peter, you're not yet in the oneness that you need to be to finish your course. And that's how I'm going to pray for you. That's how I'm going to watch over you. I'm going to pray to my Father and he's going to have to watch over you because you people don't realize that the time that you're living in. So then when the trial comes upon them, they scatter. They're in disarray. They don't understand what's taking place. So it's like the wise and the foolish virgin. Jesus was the wise. He was had the oil. He was walking in the program. He was walking in harmony with the vision. He was walking with God one step at a time, right into this fulfillment of his ministry. But it wasn't yet time for the disciples. They were walking with Jesus, and Jesus was walking with God. And that's the way that it was going at that time. So in verse 11 now, listen what Jesus says. Jesus now starts as the great high priest, their high priest, our high priest, to enter into intercession in this Last Supper. This is the great prayer of intercession that he makes as the high priest. And he says in verse 11, he says, "And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world." So there's coming a junction. Jesus is saying, "Father, I've been together with them in the world. But now we're coming to a separating time. I'm not going to be in the world anymore, but these are going to be in the world." So he knows I'm going to have to make intercession for them. He says, "And I come to thee, Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are." Amen. Now friends, what really, really I love about John chapter 17 is there's a threefold intercession that you'll find Jesus makes. The first thing he's going to pray for the Father to keep the disciples, to protect them through what they're going through. That's the first thing, because he realizes they need that. They can't go through this without special intercession, without special grace. And it's the same as us. For us even to have got to where we are today, it's just the power of the intercession of Christ. That's the only thing that's brought us to where we are. There's nothing else that we can attribute anything in ourselves that we deserve to be where we are. It's the power of his grace. It's the power of his predestinated plan, the power of his intercession has brought us safely thus far. It's grace has brought me safe thus far, and it's grace that takes us home. That's what's kept us, like with these disciples. So firstly, he's going to pray, "Father, keep them in your name. Protect them, because I'm going out of the world now, Father. I'm coming to you, but they're going to be in the world. And the same world that hates me, the same world, the same devil that's in the world systems now, that has set its affection upon me and is going to put me to death tomorrow, in due season, it's going to put its attention upon them. Because now I'm the representative of the word. But when I go, they become the representatives of the word. Therefore, the attention of the devil is going to shift from me and it's going to shift to them. And they're going to have their time as well." So firstly, he's going to pray for the Father to keep these disciples. "Father, protect them. Watch over them the way that I've watched over them as a shepherd, as watched over the sheep, as I've walked with them this 3.5 years. Father, I'm coming to you, but you need to watch over them." Amen. That's the first thing that he prayed for. And then the second thing that he prays for there at the end of verse 11, that they may be one as we are one. That's right. Yes. Now, I believe in the power of Jesus' prayer. Amen. And every single one of the elect is going to be one. I don't care what the devil does. I don't care what the devil says. I don't care how he divides the message up into 1,000 different parts and everyone fights against each other. That doesn't matter. That's exactly the condition the disciples were at this time. But in due season, every single one that was given him of the Father came into a oneness. They came into a oneness and they finished their course. That's the power of predestination mixed together with the power of the high priest's intercession. When you put those two things together, you take a predestinated people that came from God, that are written in the Lamb's Book of Life, that dropped down into flesh in time. And then you take the great high priest Jesus, no longer just walking with 12 disciples, but you place him there beyond the curtain of time, the greatest place that he can watch over us. And you take the power of his intercession and you combine that with predestination. And friends, there's a people that are predestinated to get to a certain place and they're going to get there. They're going to get there because the disciples got there. And the disciples at this stage here were real dunderheads. They were. They were so out of harmony with one another. They were so out of harmony with God. Not realizing just how perilous the hour was that they were living in. Right on the brink of this time. And they weren't even in harmony with one another. That's why I needed Jesus, their Father. I need to pray a high priest. Remember the high priest, how you'd go in with the blood and he'd have the breastplate with the 12 stones on his breast. The 12 tribes of Israel, the elect, were right next to his heart, the prophet says. And when that high priest would go in beyond the veil and sprinkle the blood 7 times, make intercession on their behalf, he had the elect upon his heart. And he had those 2 onyx stones with the names of the tribe, 6 on each shoulder. He was bearing the burdens of the people as he went into the presence of God to make intercession and to represent them in the presence of God. And friends, the power is in the high priest. The rest of the people were outside there. Their faith was in that high priest. Their faith was in that God-ordained office that God had given for their protection, for their atonement, for their reconciliation with God. And that high priest himself went and he offered the sacrifices. And he went and he made the prayers on the Day of Atonement. And if he was accepted, God accepted all the elect. All that were on the breastplate were forgiven. If that high priest, the blood was sprinkled and God accepted that offering on the Day of Atonement. And that's exactly how God accepts us. Because we have one who went within the veil, the Bible says, Paul says, not the veil made with hands, but has entered into the Most Holy. And not with the blood of bulls and goats, but with his own perfect blood. He went and he made an offering once and for all. And the proof that he's accepted is he rose on the 3rd day. That Jehovah was proving, I've accepted this offering. This offering once and for all. And then Jesus went. Remember, Brother George Martin, when he was explaining how the high priest would go. And how Jesus said to Mary, don't touch me. I haven't yet ascended to my Father. Because on the Day of Atonement, no one could come and touch the high priest. You would defile him. And Jesus still had to ascend and do various things on that day to fulfill the responsibilities of the high priest. But it was the power of his intercession. So that's the second thing that he prays for. He prays for the oneness of the elect. And this is a twofold oneness. He prays that the elect will be one with one another and one with him. That's what he wants. And friends, I believe that prayer, that anybody that yields themselves, anybody that's got a divine calling inside of their life and will yield themselves, there's such a power and such a virtue in those words and that prayer. That'll just move you to that place that God wants you to be. That anybody that's who's elect and is willing will come to that place. God will bring people to that oneness. So he's praying for that. Because like I said, the devil's focus before this has been on Jesus. But Jesus knows now the focus is going to change. It's going to come upon the disciples. And they're really going to need the grace of God. And so he prays for them and he says, Father, until they get to the place that they're one with you, until they get to the place that you are glorified in them and they glorify your name, I'm going to keep on praying for them. Father, I put them into your hands. Now, like I said, it was the hour of darkness. Now, the third thing we'll get onto it later on that Jesus prays for, obviously, is for those who the Father has given him to be with him where he is and to behold his glory. That was the third thing that he prays for. Everybody that's been given to him, he wants them to be with him where he is, to behold him in his glory. Those that have been with him through his temptations, like the disciples were. Those that have been with him through humiliation, that have been with him through the trials and the sorrows and the persecutions and all those different things. He says, their reward, Father, let them be with me where I am and let them behold my glory. That was the threefold prayer that he made. And friends, that prayer will never be refused. That prayer will be fulfilled exactly on the dot, the way that it was prayed. And everybody included under that prayer is already receiving the benefits of that prayer. And we just continue to yield to him to fulfill the fullness of his desire. That we might say like he did, I finished the work that my Father gave me. Father, glorify your name. Glorify your Son as your Son has glorified thee. Now Jesus, for him to be able to enter into this condition at this time, to enter into this great battle that he's going into, so clothed, what was the secret of it? You can see by the things that he's speaking, the things that he's praying, that this man is completely in the spirit of what he's doing. There's such a harmony, there's such an anointing upon him, there's such a quickening in the things that he's doing, that he's not looking at the circumstances. He's not looking at the hardships that await him. He's not focusing on those things. His heart is set on other things. You can see there's a real harmony between him and his father. Like the prophet says in the church ages, the harmony between the father and the son. He says this same harmony is to exist between the bride and the groom, between Christ and his church. So there's going to come a time, friends, that the bride's going to be so one, facing up to things just as much as Jesus was one facing up to those things. And friends, the same equipment that God gave him is the same equipment he gives us. Right. He never gave Jesus any unfair advantage and gave him anything which he doesn't give to us. That the thing about Jesus living in his day, he took full advantage of everything that had been ministered to him from heaven in that day. Amen. To overcome the conditions of that day and to walk with God in that day. And the first thing was prayer. Friends, Jesus was so prayerful. Now the prophet says in the message, healing of Jairus' daughter, he says, we find one place there where the Son of God spent so much time in prayer. He says, and if Jesus had to spend much time in prayer to stay in fellowship with the Spirit that was in him, how much more do you and I have to spend time in prayer? So this was one of the great attributes. You'll find it right from Jesus' baptism when he was baptized. It says in Luke, it says, now when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also being baptized and praying, the heavens were opened. Amen. You know, so other people, they go to baptism, but they never pray. Mm-hmm. And the heavens are never opened. Some people don't repent. Some people don't pray. But some people, it's just like a natural thing. It's a formal thing. Oh, I think I need to do this. God moved upon my heart. But Jesus, everything that he did, he clothed it with prayer. Because he didn't want to just keep the outward form of things. He wanted to be in the very spirit of things. Amen. He wanted to be walking with God in the things that he did. And friends, once we get away from prayer, so many other things enter our lives.
That's right.
A praying person will never gossip.
That's right.
A praying person will never have a critical spirit.
That's right.
A praying person will be walking in harmony with God in their day. And one of the things the devil's going to fight against us to get us out of this kind of communion that we need to overcome in our day, he's going to try to get us away from prayer. But if Jesus himself, one of the great secrets was, he spent so much time in prayer.
Amen.
That tells us in the Bible, it says the day before Jesus chose his disciples, it said it came to pass in those days that he went out into a mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. And when it was day, he called unto him his disciples, and of them he chose 12.
Amen.
And the prophet says that's where he got harmony with his father to know who of these disciples should be the 12.
Amen.
While he was in prayer. So he went and he would so much put himself in prayer, so much enter into this communion with his father. Because he knew the only way I can finish your work is to be in harmony with you. And friends, the devil, all he wants to do is get us out of harmony. Once you're out of harmony with each other, it shows you're out of harmony with God.
Right.
And once you're out of harmony with the Father, we can never finish the work that he gave us to do.
Right.
And then we can never have confidence to pray that and say, Father, I've glorified your name. I finished the work that you gave me to do. Now, Father, glorify me with the glory that I had with you from before the foundation of the world. And that was the secret that Jesus had. Firstly, it was prayer. You find even when Jesus went to Mount Transfiguration, it says the account in different of the Gospels, but it says it in the book of Luke. It says, it came to pass about 8 days after, he took Peter, James, and John and went up into a mountain to pray. They didn't go there to talk of other things. They went up there to pray. And it says, and as he prayed, the fashion of his countenance was altered. His face changed. And his raiment was white and glistering, the Bible says, while he was praying. That's when the glory came down and overshadowed him.
That's right.
And that's when the glory that was in him as the word shone through his humanity, shone right through his vesture, the clothing that he was wearing. That was a foretaste of him coming in his kingdom.
That's right.
And it says, and behold, they talked with him, two men. Imagine on Mount Transfiguration. He's in prayer. His face is changed by prayer. He's shining because of this presence that he's in. And here comes Moses and Elijah.
Amen.
And it says, who appeared in glory. This was a seriously glorious occasion. This was serious fellowship that was taking place. And what did Jesus and Moses and Elijah speak about? It says, and they spake of his decease, which was the fulfillment of his ministry.
Amen.
They spoke of their day, the seals of their day. Because the fulfillment of the seals of the first coming of Christ was for him to die and to rise from the dead. That was what was sealed under the plan of redemption for his life. He had to die as the Lamb of God. And here came Moses and Elijah in that atmosphere on Mount Transfiguration, where Jesus is in prayer and the glory comes down. And here comes Moses and Elijah. And as he starts having fellowship, and here's Peter, James, and John don't know what's going on. The Bible says they got heavy with sleep. It wasn't their time. But friends, now's our time.
Amen.
We can't be heavy with sleep now.
Amen.
We don't have somebody like Jesus on our behalf who's going to watch over us as a man now. We've got to learn from him in that crucial hour. When there was so much contradiction around him, so much opposition, so many people trying to catch him with questions and all the things which they tried to do. But Jesus stayed in prayer.
Amen.
Because he had one desire, that was to stay in harmony with his Father and to finish the work that he had been given. And I would say, friends, we need to refocus back on that once again. Because God has given each and every one of us who predestinated a work to do the Father's business. And that should be the foremost thing that we pray about, to say, Father, let me line back up with the North Star once again. Let me come back into harmony with you to walk with God. Because you can't fulfill the Father's business unless you're walking with God. You've got to be walking with God the way that Jesus was walking with God in that day. So Moses and Elijah come down and they start to speak to him now about these great mysteries of his death, of going up to Jerusalem. And maybe Moses is speaking of all the types of the Old Testament and saying, yes, you are the fulfillment of the Passover lamb and all the different things. And Elijah speaking, yes, of the sacrifice that was accepted and how the fire fell on the sacrifice and so forth. Whatever they were fellowshipping about. But there was virtue in that fellowship.
Amen.
There was virtue in there that when Jesus came down from there, don't tell me he was the same. Because you think of Moses. Moses, when he was called up the mountain and he went in the cloud. And he was there 40 days and nights and he never ate or drank. And he had such a fellowship with God and God was revealing to him the Old Testament law. God was revealing the word to him. And the Bible says when Moses came down, his face shone with the glory of God. And as he came down, his face so shone with the glory of God that the people were scared and they had to put a veil upon Moses' face. And then Moses, the glory would start to diminish after a while. And then he'd go back up on the mountain the second time and come back and his face would shine once again with the glory of God. That was a sure sign that he was in harmony with God.
Amen.
That he was really walking with God in his age. He was clothed spiritually for whatever it was that God had called him to do. And Jesus on Mount Transfiguration demonstrates that. That he had the spiritual armor, the spiritual clothing that was required. And the second thing, it's always so simple. Remember how they asked the prophet, how can I get closer to God? Read your Bible more and pray more. That's what the prophet said. And Jesus spent so much time in prayer. And the second thing, he was so much in the Word. Because you find Jesus when he's with his disciples. And finally the disciples, Matthew 16, catch the revelation of who he is. And Jesus says, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah. The Bible says, and from that time forth, Jesus began to show unto his disciples how that he must go to Jerusalem.
Amen.
Jesus knew exactly where he was going. He knew exactly where things were going to finish up. He knew where his path was leading him even before he got to the end of the destination. He knew, I've got to go to Jerusalem. And he says, and to suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes. He knew there's going to be the elders there. And he's trying to tell his disciples that there's going to be these chief priests, there's going to be these scribes. The Son of Man's going to suffer many things of them. And be killed. That's what he told them. And be raised again on the third day. You know, so Jesus was so much in that word that when he was walking with the disciples, that's all that he was speaking to them, was his mission. He was so in harmony with his calling and his commission. He wasn't speaking about other things. He was speaking of his mission. And it goes on to the next chapter, chapter 17 again, and says, while they abode in Galilee, they get to Galilee now, Jesus said to them, the Son of Man shall be betrayed into the hands of men. You see, what's on his heart is his calling, is the word of the hour, is the message of the hour. It's so real to him from the abundance of the heart. His mouth is speaking. He's fellowshipping around those things and he's trying to prepare these disciples. But like I said, it wasn't their hour. That wasn't their commission to fulfill. Therefore, they couldn't really receive it. We don't understand what he's talking about. And then finally he says, and they shall kill him. And the third day shall he be raised again. And the Bible says, and they were exceedingly sorry. The disciples were very, very sorrowful. But that was the key, friends, that Jesus had. He was much in prayer. And he was so much in the Word, because he was the Word. And he and the Word were so one. And that brought him into this condition of harmony, that he was able to walk right into the midst of eternal death, in a sense. Separation from God. Standing on the promises, knowing it's okay. I'm going into this, but I'm going to be raised on the third day. Amen. Destroy this temple, I'll raise it up again on the third day. That was the power of what he was walking. I was just reading today, once again, I've spoken of it once before, from Fox's Book of Martyrs. That one man that was, he stood for the truth in his day. Can't remember what his name was. He was a good man. And then he was brought before the councils, whatever, sentenced to death. He had to be burnt at the stake because he believed in the Reformation. But he was a man who had the Word, but he had never experienced the power of the Word. It's like he knew the Word. And he stood for the Word and he did a good job until he was condemned to death. And in the day that he was being led now to the stake, they say such a terror came upon the man. Such a fear. And then he says, I can't burn. I can't burn. And then the priests and all them came to him saying, good, he wants to recant. He wants to repent. And he says, no, I do want to repent. He says, but in our words, he said, I just don't have what it takes to overcome this condition at this time. I know the theory of it. I know what the Word says. I know that I've stood for the truth, but I need something beyond this. I need something that's going to clothe me, something that's going to equip me so that I can do what other people can't do. And he got on his knees and he started to pray. And the eyewitness account was so powerful that the man got into such a desperation of an anguish in prayer, seeking the grace of God, and then the glory of God broke on the man. And then the man stood up from his prayer saying, I can burn. I can burn. And he went and he died burning and rejoicing before the Lord. Amen. But you see, he thought, like the disciples, they went into something, but they weren't fully equipped for it. And friends, I don't want to go into what's coming not being equipped. I think the Lord allows certain things to come sometimes to shake people up. To say, this hour that you're living in, be serious in this hour. Amen. In prayer, be serious in the Word. Forget everything else. Amen. Focus on yourself, focus on your calling. What is the Master's business? Amen. Get back into harmony with that. Make sure you're clothed with it. That it's not just a knowledge. That it's just not that you know the truth in that sense. But it's something that's real and equips you as an armor. To face up to and to overcome the things that God has ordained our footsteps to walk through. Just as much as Jesus was fully equipped when his footsteps led him down the dark valleys and the course that he had to walk. It's exactly the same thing for us. And that's why Jesus was so much in the Word. And he'd always speak on the Word. Even on the way to Emmaus, that's right. When he was glorified, he's just speaking about the Word. All the scriptures pertaining to himself, starting at Moses, going through the Psalms, going through the law. He was so united with that Word. And friends, it's a vital, vital thing for us to stay in that Word. The prophet, he says it, we know it in the church ages. Just bringing it down to ourselves in a sense. You know, we've read it before, but think of it in this context. In the introduction to the church ages, the prophet speaks about the unveiling of the book of Revelation. Of the apocalypse, yeah? And he says, once the brilliance of the seven church ages is given by divine revelation. So it says if divine revelation gets into those church ages, there's a brilliance that comes with them. He says once that the brilliance of the seven church ages is given by divine revelation, light upon light follows. Right. Now it's not just a knowledge, but he says, until the whole of the revelation opens wide before our wondering eyes. Amen. So it's a wonderful thing, he says. And we, edified and purified by its Spirit, are made ready for his glorious appearing. So there's something about that unveiling of the Word. There's something about when revelation breaks forth to you and I. Friends, there's the power of preparation. That's the thing that clothes people. The Spirit of the Word, the Holy Ghost in the message. If you get clothed with that, like Jesus was in his age, that's how he walked in perfect harmony. That's how he walked through the things that he walked through. So the prophet's speaking there about in our age, these things that God has hidden in his word. And the prophet says, the seven thunders are what? He says, it's the revelation of those seven seals. He says in the church age book. And he says, in there's rapturing faith. In there's everything that the bride needs. Is in that fellowship with the word, that spiritual fellowship with the word. And friends, I think that really does need to be our focus. Nothing else really matters. We can focus on many other things and gain lots of other things in this world. Learn spiritually how to get this, that, and the other. And then fail to be equipped for the very thing that God has put us in this age for. I don't think that God wants it to be like that. Amen. That's why if you go back to John 17, just coming to a close. Look in verse 12. Jesus himself is so well equipped. He's got this prophetic armor. He's so equipped for his day. He knows exactly who he is. He knows exactly what's to come. He knows exactly what he has to face up to. Verse 12. He says, while I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. So he was keeping these disciples at this time. He had everything under control. He could send them across the sea in a boat and then go up in the mountain to pray. And then you'd say, but hey, there's a storm. The disciples in trouble and he comes walking on the sea. Peace be still, and then the storm is still. They were so dependent on Jesus being with them in that kind of a form all the way. But Jesus knew things are going to change. And that's why he's making intercession. He says, I have kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept. And none of them is lost but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And now come I to thee. So there's going to be a difference. And these things I speak in the world that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. Verse 14, I have given them thy word. And the world hath hated them because they are not of the world, even as I'm not of the world. So he's saying, the world hates me because of this message, and now I've given it to them. I'm going to finish my course being faithful unto death for this message, and then I'm passing the baton to them. And then they now need to finish their course with this message. That's what he's doing for them at that time. And the world hated him. And now the devil started to put his attention upon them. And Jesus knew that. And he says, I'm going to have to pray. Verse 15, I pray not that thou should take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil.
Amen.
Friends, how much we need that.
That's right.
And how much we need to pray for one another for that. We're not asking to be taken from the world because we haven't finished our course. Can anybody here put up their hand and say, I can really stand and say, I finished my father's business? No, none of us would put up a hand now. Sometimes you look and you say, but Lord, we've done so little. Well, thank the Lord for what's been done, but you really just feel that the main event is yet to come. I'm sure you feel the same as me. And that's why we so much need to be prayerful ourselves in the word ourselves and praying one for another. And yielding ourselves to his great wisdom, to his great intercession, because there's a lot of evil that's around that would desire to take us out of harmony with one another and harmony with him. And it's hard to finish our course. Now, let's bring it to the point. Luke 22. Look what else happens at the Last Supper. Luke 22, verse 24. Imagine Jesus. John's recording all these wonderful things that Jesus is speaking about. This great truths and unveiling his heart to his disciples and this prayer that he's making. And at the same time, verse 24, this is the Last Supper. And there was also a strife among them. Which of them should be accounted the greatest? I always laugh at that. I say, hey, Jesus is in a completely different dimension than them.
That's right.
His heart is so set about the condition of the day and what needs to be done. And these disciples, they're thinking of completely different things. Arguing with each other who's going to be the greatest. And it's mainly Peter, James, and John, if you're going to read. These are the three that are arguing. And what happens now? Verse 31. Look what Jesus has to do. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I've prayed for you,
amen,
that your faith fail not.
Amen.
And when you are converted, strengthen your brethren.
Amen.
Friends, sometimes we don't realize the perilous condition we put ourselves into. Sometimes we blunder into this and we get out of the spirit and we do this, that, and the other at crucial hours, like here. And if it wasn't for the intercession of Christ, if it wasn't for the grace of God, if it wasn't that Peter had been given to Jesus by the Father, and Jesus says none of them will be lost, Peter was going to find himself in a lot of trouble. Because he was saying a lot of things and the devil says, oh, huh. And he starts putting his attention on him now. And Jesus says, it's not yet time for the devil to put his attention on them. It must be on me. But Jesus discerns it in the spiritual realm, the perilous condition. And if you go and read it, when Jesus says it there, Satan has desired to have you. That's plural. It's not a single word. He's saying all the disciples. But mainly Peter, because Peter's the spokesman. And Peter's made all these great claims and boasts that I'll never deny you and so forth. And friends, I wonder if it's not like that sometimes. There's certain times when Satan desires to have you, to sift you as wheat. Now the amazing thing, Jesus never prays for Judas. Never prayed for Judas even once. Because he wasn't wheat. He prays for the wheat. And he knows it's okay, Peter, you're going to go through things. I'm going to pray for you. But all that it's going to do, it's going to separate the chaff from the wheat.
That's right.
This is the threshing process. It's not really going to hurt Peter. His faith isn't going to fail. Jesus is going to make sure. He says, I have prayed for you, Peter, that your faith will not fail.
Amen.
But it shows that he was going to be in a condition that his faith almost failed. And Peter goes and he denies the Lord three times, denies him with a curse. Does all those things that night, weeps bitterly. Satan desired to have him. And friends, there's times Satan desires to have us as well.
Right.
And at those kind of times, we need to walk very softly. Because Satan desires to have us, to sift us as wheat.
Right.
His maliciousness, his evil attention has been attracted by something. Then he puts his attention upon us. And you can sense it, friends, when you get into those kind of hours.
Right.
Because they're not easy times. You know what it's like. I know what it's like. Those aren't easy times when you go through.
That's right.
And if it wasn't for the fact that I have prayed for you,
amen.
Jesus said, friends, I wonder where we'd be today. We'd be shipwrecks a long time ago. We'd have been overcome along the road. But Jesus has a commission that every single one of them represented in the breastplate, every single one of them in the Lamb's portion of the Book of Life, every single one that his Father gave him, he's going to make sure they get through to the end.
Amen.
That's what gives me confidence, friends.
Amen.
I'm not going to go and look at myself in the mirror and have confidence in myself. I'm going to only have confidence with the Christ that's in me.
Amen.
And the more I can get myself out of the way, and more Christ can be manifest in me, the better equipped I am to face up to the trials and the evil and the struggles that God has ordained across our paths. But there comes these times of evil, friends. There comes these hours of darkness, these sifting times. And Jesus trying to say maybe to them, Peter, in a sense, Peter, you should be praying for yourself. Imagine he takes them to Gethsemane, they're falling asleep. Right in a critical junction. And Jesus is saying, pray, watch and pray. Because the spirit is willing, but your flesh is weak. Jesus only at that time knew how perilous their condition was. He knew within a few minutes the betrayers are coming with swords and staves. And this whole thing is going to take a quick, rapid turn and things are going to change and never be the same again. And he knew, but these disciples are not ready for it. And friends, I don't ever want to be found in that condition.
Right.
I'd rather lay on my face now day and night and die to every inch of this world. So that I make sure that I'm equipped and clothed with what is required to overcome in this age.
Amen.
To fulfill God's calling in my life and you fulfill God's calling in your life. Though the whole world reject us, though no one understands you outside of your brothers and sisters in Christ, that should be the supreme aim
Amen.
Of every single one of the children of God at this time.
Amen.
Friends, these are evil times. I was going to show it. I won't show it tonight. But some of the laws, even just this last week, I was showing some people at home. The U.S. military, they're bringing in a law that will make proselyting to your religion a treasonable offense. You're not allowed to proselyte. You're not allowed to win somebody else to Christ. Just this week, if you go and search it, you'll find it. It's on all in all the newspapers, on the internet. They're passing a law. They're squeezing it so far down that as a soldier in the army, you can't tell your friend about Jesus. It's a court-martial offense. They haven't passed it yet, but they're speaking of it. And all these groups are trying to pressure them to bring it in. It's a serious thing to think about. Sometimes we don't realize the lateness of the hour. Sometimes we don't realize sometimes how close this darkness, this time of darkness and the squeeze is. And this gay agenda. And the things that are taking place about that. Friends, it's hard. I think we were mentioning it to some of the saints the other day when we were speaking about Brother Barry Coffey being in the Boy Scouts. His son is in the Boy Scouts. So Brother Barry is in the committee overseeing the Boy Scouts in his town. And there's all Christians in there. And now there's a big thing going on in America now because the Boy Scouts have never allowed homosexuality. But there's so much pressure on them to accept homosexuals in. So there's a big debate going on before this great vote. And Brother Barry was called by the committee who runs the Boy Scouts in his town, and they asked him, can you do a PowerPoint presentation to show what are the implications of this? And he went and he showed the big picture of what it means. And the people were so shocked, these denominational people. And they said to him, they said, would you mind drafting a letter on our behalf to the headquarters of the Boy Scouts saying, we don't want anything to do in this. And Brother Barry did that. He did a letter, sent it around. And by the time he finished that letter, wind of what they were doing had got out into the public, into these great multinationals and corporations that these other people worked for. And every single one of them was warned, if you have anything to do with this, you lose your job. Every one of them. And Brother Barry said this, no one would sign that document. And he said, and they're good people in their own right. He said, I spoke to them. I said, hey, what's going on here? And they said, this wrenches our heart out of us. But the moment we put our signature on that document, we lose our income. Friends, that's not far from a squeeze. That's not far from a religious boycott, dear friends. That's not far. We don't know what else is taking place. And that's why Jesus said, I must work while it's yet day. Because night comes and no man can work. And that's why it's so imperative, friends, that we really focus on the Father's business. To say, Father, I want to be in harmony with you. I want to be able to say, as Jesus said, Father, I finished the work that you gave me. Father, I've glorified your name. I've manifested your name to those that you have given me on the earth. Now, Father, restore me to the glory that I had with you from before the foundation of the world. It's to finish the work, no matter how simple and humble the work may be. But friends, I really do believe that has got to be the focus of anybody that has any spirituality at this time. It has to be. Because the hour that we're living in, it's coming a sifting time. Where Satan's going to put his full attention on the bride for a short space of time, the prophet said. The prophet said maybe it'll need a persecution to run the people together. So that we forget about some of the little silly differences that we have in the message. The insignificant things, the white horse, the white cloud, and all those kind of things. But when now the evil is full attention is upon us, then we'll start saying, but hey, gentlemen, we shouldn't be fighting with each other. There's a Goliath that we should be fighting against. There's a common enemy that we've got, and the time is short. And his attention is coming upon us. Let's finish the work that our Father sent us to do. And that was the urgency Jesus had. Because he knew that his time was short. He knew that he only had so much time. He knew 3.5 years. That was his ministry. And then he was going to be cut off. Daniel 70 weeks. He knew the word. And we don't know our days. Because the Gentiles don't have a fixed number of days. It's until the last of the elect come in. But friends, I'm sure you can feel it in your spirit just as much as me. That it's not going to be long now the way that things are going. This world and the unbelief and the evil that's taking place and the natural disasters, how they're multiplying and the things that we see. Right. Signs of the times all around. If you just get a little bit prayed up, you start feeling an urgency inside of yourself saying, Father, I just want to finish your work. What you've called me to do. Where I've failed, you forgive me, Father. Let those be stepping stones to greater glory. But Father, glorify your name. Glorify your name. I'll just finish off with that there. The prophet speaks about it in What Shall I Do with Jesus Called Christ? In that message, the prophet's placing our age. This is the one he preaches in Jeffersonville, 1963, November. He's speaking about the trial. Remember he did indictment. He's speaking about Jesus going into that trial and being put on trial before the council, and then put on trial before Pilate and Herod and what he had to go through. And he was the Word. And the prophet says in paragraph 80, he says, we stand in a similar trial this morning. He says, the world over, all denominations has turned down the Word. So it's bringing it to the same thing. He says, I know this sounds harsh, but we are standing today in another Pilate's judgment hall. So the prophet was taking the ministry of the Son of Man in Jesus himself then and tracing it through and saying it's going to be exactly the same at the end, and showing that Jesus had to come right into that power of darkness, the hour of darkness, and he had to be tried and he had to be rejected. He says, and Jesus Christ, the Word, is on trial today, as it was at the crucifixion. You see, the nature in history repeats itself. And the nature of each age produces again the reflection of the nature that was before them. So whatever the nature was at the end of the Jewish age, when Elijah first came and then the Son of Man came, we're going to have the same thing at the end. We're going to have Elijah coming and then the revelation of the Son of Man. But you're going to have the world getting in the same condition, the religious world getting in the same condition. We're going to have the Word being crucified publicly back then, and there's going to be the public crucifixion of the Word now. That's what he's going to show us here now. And that's the hour we're living in. And Jesus, there was an urgency in him when he got in that hour. He was clothed right. He was walking in the Spirit. He was walking in harmony when he got into that hour. And that's imperative, that each of us be clothed the same way. The prophet says, finally, he says, so what do? They've accepted already the very system that will crucify that. So he starts saying, then they accepted Barabbas, a murderer, yeah, instead of Christ, the Word. Then they united together with the Roman system so that the Word could be put to death under Roman law. And the prophet says exactly what's happened in this age. He says they've elected a Catholic president, Kennedy, 1960. And he says, and look how the churches have united together. Now they're uniting with Rome. Exactly the same conditions once again. And he says, what happened when it became like that? He says, they chose Barabbas, a murderer, instead of accepting Christ. And they're going to accept a world council of churches, which is going to be headed by the beast in the end, instead of accepting the Word in this age. It's exactly the same thing. And then he finishes off and he says, and the crucifixion of free interdenominationalism is at hand. That's a shocking statement. He says the crucifixion of free interdenominationalism is at hand. So he says the way that Jesus, outside of all of those systems, had to come to that place that he was crucified publicly. Look how they're humiliating the Word. Look what the governments are doing to the Word, with these laws and these agendas. Look what the education system is, how it's humiliating in public the Word. Friends, we're living in a repeat exactly of that age. But Jesus was fully prepared for what he had to go through. Amen. Because God equipped him. And he walked with God, right with eyes open, into that public crucifixion. Now, how long it goes, the prophet just told us a short space of time. Exactly what's going to be involved there? Well, there's different things that you can look at. But friends, one thing's for sure, it's not going to get any easier down the way. And the prophet says, and how will you know? He says, those that have been faithful in these little things. He says, these little things like hair and dress and all those things. He says, when that comes, when the big things comes, they'll catch it. Amen. The Word will step in their defense. He says, but those who haven't been faithful in the little things, at the post of duty and doing whatever that you can for the kingdom, he says, when that time comes, it'll go over the head as sure as the world. But God has something for his people at that time, and God is already clothing his people in that. So finally, Jesus, when he prays for his disciples, the last prayer that he prays is for us in John 17. And he says in verse 20, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. So he's already prayed for us. For them also that shall believe on me through their word. We believe exactly what Paul preached, which has been unveiled in this age. The serpent seed, all the things that Paul sowed in his age comes to harvest time in this age. And Jesus has already made intercession. And what was his prayer for us? Verse 21. That they all may be one. As thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us. He's already prayed, friends. It's going to be. Samson never took it seriously at first, as we've seen many times, but God knew how to bring him to a time that the Father's name was glorified. Now, there's many ways God has of doing it, but the best way is if we could just fulfill our type, Enoch, and walk with God.
Amen.
To be clothed in simplicity, clothed in humility, to be prayerful, to be in the Word, to be in the unveiling of the Word as God is unveiling His Word, to be in the Spirit of the Word. Friends, it's a spiritual armor that's required in this kind of a day. And then he finishes in verse 24. He says, Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. That was the ultimate desire that he had. He said, Father, all of these ones that are represented here, these disciples today, and those that will believe on them, all that you've given unto me, I'll give them your word. I'll give them your spirit. I'll give them everything that's required because I have a responsibility. I want them to be with me where I am that they may see me in my glory. And friends, the man who really saw Christ in his glory was John. He saw him in Mount Transfiguration. He saw him in Revelations chapter 1. But he also saw him in his humiliation. He saw him weeping in Gethsemane. He saw him whipped. He saw him beaten. He saw him hanging naked before the people. And John was faithful and true and stood to the best of his ability with that word, that message, right the way to the end. And God rewarded him in this life by giving him a prefigure. Matthew 17, Mount Transfiguration of the coming kingdom. And then showed him in his glory in Revelations chapter 1. And when John went beyond the curtain of time, the only disciple who died of old age, when he went beyond the curtain of time, in due season he's going to see him in the fullness of his glory.
Amen.
Because he's numbered amongst them that are represented in that great breastplate of the high priest. And friends, I believe that we are represented there today. I believe that he has people on his heart, and each and every one of them that he died for, that he prays for, are those that he gives his word to, and they receive his word, and they walk in his word. And as we unite with that word and as we yield ourselves to him as he unveils that word, we walk with God in our age. And friends, the prophet says all the church needs is just a closer walk. Remember he says
that's
that.
Right.
Just more of a consecrated life. That's all that she needs. Just to tighten up. If you're getting out of line, the voice has already gone forth. Stay in line. Just get back in line once again. Peter got a bit out of line, but he got back into line. The other ones got out of line. But in due season, the power of God's grace brought them back into line once again. And friends, at that Last Supper, you can see the difference between them. You can see Jesus, the spirit that he was in, and you can see those disciples. And it was just the grace of God that kept them and the intercession of Christ to bring them through those difficult times until they, in turn, at Pentecost, the prophecies, then they became one. Then they received the Spirit. Then they walked with God. They became one heart, one accord, one mind. And then they went in turn themselves and fulfilled their course and finished that which had been given to them. And the power of it all is in communion. We've got to stay in communion with Him, friends. And we've got to stay in communion with one another because we need one another. And as long as we stay in communion and harmony with Him, stay in communion one with another, everything that has been ordained and everything that has been spoken as it was with him, it shall come to pass. And friends, I believe that that hour is soon. Let's stand. Just ask the brother if he can come. Let's have one song before we come to preparing for the communion. Do you have one? one in your on mind, bro? Were you thinking of one? Let's sing that song about El Shaddai, yeah? Jesus Christ.
Tell the world about your grace until the day you take us all away.
So
we cry out your name, El Shaddai, God of grace, Lord.
Paul and Silas prayed at night, and in their pain began to sing the chain and loose, and they were free. I bless your name, I bless your name, I give you honor, I give you praise. You are the life, the truth, the way. I bless your name, I bless your name.
Some
midnight time,
if you should find you're in the prison in your mind, reach out and praise, defy the chains, and they will fall in Jesus' name. I bless your name, I bless your name, I give you honor, I give your praise. You are the truth, the truth, the way. I bless your name, I bless your name. So if you find that in your life you're in the midst of time so hard, reach out by faith, divide the Lord, and you will find you're not alone. I bless your name, I bless your name, I give you honor, I give you praise. You are the life, the truth, the way. I bless your name, I bless your name, I bless your name, I bless
your name,
I bless your name, I give you honor, I give you praise. You are the life, the truth, the way. I bless your name, I bless your name.
I think since it's come to a time of prayer, just to put ourselves before the Lord. We know about communion, it's a vital thing. You just want everything to be under the blood. You don't have to be perfect, but your confession has to be perfect. Amen. That's all that God requires. You may look in your life and say, but I've got this and I've got that and I've got the other. If you lay it on the throne now, if you come before your great Lamb, and by faith you lay your hands upon His head, and you see the blood of the Lamb being shed for you, and you see Him bleating and groaning, and you confess your sins, and you confess your iniquities. You confess if you've got out of harmony with Him, or out of harmony with one another. And He's already made an atonement. Just as much as He's already made intercession, He's made a perfect atonement of blood, so that we can partake spiritually of communion with Him, and as a figure that we can come to the communion table. Let's all come to a time of prayer. Put ourselves before the Lord before we come to the communion. Heavenly Father, I just want to bring myself before the Lord upon this day. For thou knowest my desire.
Father, we ask your grace, Lord. Father, we ask your mercy, Lord, to the God. Bless our brother, Lord, his labor this night, Lord. Restore strength, restore virtue, Lord, Father, for the new day, Lord. Father, give us, Lord, an abundance upon the new day, Lord, as well. And build us as we partake, Lord, even of these articles, Lord, to the God. Are we desiring to commune with thee, O God? Father, you, Lord, Savior, be glorified, be lifted above all, we pray.
Amen. Amen. Let's open Matthew 26, saints. Let's open our communion reading. From Matthew 26, verse 26. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it, and broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. And just to show the power of communion, the next verse, and when they had sung a hymn, They went out into the Mount of Olives. Then said Jesus unto them, all ye shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. You know, Jesus really, really was walking in the word. He knew exactly what to expect. May the Lord help us to do the same. Let's just bless the bread and the wine. Father, we do thank you for bread that speaks to us of a broken body. And Jesus, we know that your body was broken for us. And Lord, we thank you for the wine that speaks of your blood that was shed for the remission of sins. And Jesus, we identify there because, Lord, Father, all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And thank you that there's a provision upon this night for our iniquities, for our transgressions, for our faults and our failings. Thank you there's the power of your intercession, and thank you there's the power of your blood. And Jesus, we want to come on that basis tonight. May you bless your people as you partake, them that wouldn't be here tonight for various reasons. I want to pray for each and every one of them, Lord, for every need that we have, Lord, for every situation your people find themselves in. Please grant grace, grant mercy. You are the solution to everything. And Father, we just ask and call Jesus on the scene that you may be glorified. Bless us now, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Since we're going to take communion a bit different from now, we're going to do the bread first. So we'll have everybody come take the bread, go back to your seats and wait for everybody else to take, and then we'll come and take the wine. So just a good way of doing it, and may the Lord bless you as we partake. Amen.
Christ, have I redeemed my time on the cross, die for the sinner, died all is due. Sprinkle your soul with the blood of the Lamb, and I will pass over you. Over you, chiefest of sinners, Jesus will say, all he has promised that he will do, wash in the fountain of pen for sin, and I will pass over you. When I see the blood, when I see the blood, pass over you.
When I see the blood, when I see the blood, when I see the blood,
pass over you.
Judgment
is coming, all will be there.
each one receiving justly his due. Hide in the saving, sing, cleansing blood, and I will pass over you. See the blood. When I see the blood, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. Compassion, oh boundless love, oh loving kindness, faithful and true, find peace and shelter under the blood, and I will pass over you. When I see the blood, when I see the blood, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. When I see the blood, when I see the blood, when I see the blood, I will pass over you.
Amen. Let's read John chapter 13. Let's come to foot washing. There's not many churches do it anymore. Brother Tony came and Sister Ruta, they needed a statement of faith of our church to apply for an application for Denzel, I think, for his school. So I said, well, let me go and find something on the internet from another church and I'll modify it. And it's very interesting. I went and found some Pentecostal church, their statement of faith, and I downloaded and I modified it. And there were so many things you have to change. You'd be surprised. Straight from the Trinity, first of all, you had to change that and then different things. And the next one, they say we believe in two ordinances, baptism and communion. And we believe in three, baptism, communion, and foot washing, because it's in the Bible. And there's so many people that have left this ordinance, which Jesus left us as an example. They left foot washing. And I'm just so glad for it, because it's a wonderful occasion to wash one another's feet. There's something real sweet about it, to gird yourself and to wash somebody's feet. Let's read from verse 12, John 13. So after he had washed their feet and had taken his garments and was set down again, he said unto them, Know ye what I have done to you? You see, when Jesus would do something, he'd want people not just to do the formality of it, but he wanted people to know. No, do you know what I've done for you? He'd want people to get into the spirit and understand, but why did Jesus do that? Why did he gird himself with a towel? You'll actually find that the prophet speaks of that, and he says, the priests would gird themselves around the waist, you know, but the judge would gird himself around the breasts. You know, so he girded himself, and he was taken on the form of a servant. He was going to minister in his office. He says, you call me master and Lord, and you say well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and master, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I've done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If you know these things, happy are you if you do them. And let's just continue on a little bit more. I speak not of you all. Not everybody understood.
Yeah, that's right.
Not everybody was in the spirit. There was Judas. Judas wasn't in the same frame of speech. I speak not of you all. I know whom I have chosen, but that the scripture may be fulfilled. He that hath eaten bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me. Now I tell you before it come, that when it come to pass, ye may believe that I am he. And he continues on. You know, everything Jesus had a scripture. Everything that took place, he took it back to the scripture. He says, the scripture says, he that eats bread with me will lift up his heel against me, from the Psalms. And he takes exactly the same thing. There was Judas breaking the communion, eating the bread, and he was the very one that betrayed Christ that very day. So it's an amazing thing. Let's come to foot washing. Ask all the sisters to come this side, brothers to come this side. Welcome, Brother Mike and Sister Gloria. Come that side, brothers and sisters this side, and let's wash one another's feet in Jesus' name.
In the book is mine, every chapter, every verse, every line. I am trusting in his glory divine. Every promise in the book is mine. Every promise in the book is mine. We've got the power in the name of the Lord.
Amen.
Power in the name of Jesus.
We've got the power in the name of the Lord. Though Satan rages, we cannot be defeated. We've got the power in the name of the Lord.
Who was taking communion the first time? I think Brother Maxwell Jr., yeah? Your first time, bro? Anybody else there was their first time? Sharon as well? In this church, yeah? So it's very good. We welcome them. It was nice to see Brother Maxwell washing his son and the son washing the dad.
Amen.
Don't you wish that for your children as well? That one day you may wash their feet and they may wash yours. May the Lord bless. Let's sing one more song. Ask Brother Scott, would you dismiss for us then, bro?
He's an answering God. Hallelujah. He's an answering God. When I pray in Jesus' name and by faith
the answer came. Hallelujah is an answering God. Hallelujah is an answering God. Hallelujah is an answering God. When I pray in Jesus' name, and by faith the answer came. Hallelujah is an answering God.
Amen. Let's bow our heads. Most gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, how, Father, we're so thankful that you're an answering God.
Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord.
Father, how we want to thank you for this day. Amen. Father God, that, Lord, we could be find ourselves to be privileged. Lord, to be in heavenly places in Christ Jesus.
Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes.
Father, how tonight we just want to thank you for that beautiful, wonderful name of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Yes, Father Lord. God, for indeed, Lord,
yes, Lord,
by the preaching of your word, Lord, and we search ourselves and see what we were without you, O God.
Amen.
Father, we just tremble, Lord, that
Amen.
Wait not for your mercies, wait not for Calvary, Lord.
Yes, Lord.
Where would we be today?
Amen.
But, oh, Lord, we're so thankful tonight. That, Lord, though we be few in number, but those of us, Lord, Father, who are here, Father, even some couldn't make it for work. But we thank you tonight that you made
Amen.
A way. We thank you for Calvary, Lord.
Amen.
Oh, Lord, how we ask you to forgive us for the times that we take it for granted.
Yes, Lord.
But, Lord, when we look deeply, Lord, Father, into our souls, Father, Amen. When we consider our ways, oh, God.
Amen.
Father, what a precious price Amen. It was that you paid, oh, Lord.
Amen.
Heavenly Father, and we're thankful for the word upon this day.
Oh, Lord.
We're thankful, Lord, that, Father, the needs that we have, spiritual needs, Lord.
Yes, Lord.
Father, you meet them every time.
Oh, Lord.
Oh, Father, we feel humble. Lord, Amen. Our desire is not to lead ourselves.
Yes, Lord.
But, Lord, just to continue to trust you.
Amen.
Father God, for you are the great shepherd, oh, Lord.
Yes, Lord. Yes,
so we
Lord.
Give thanks to thee for this Amen. Night which we've had, oh, Lord.
Amen.
Father, we thank you for your presence.
Amen.
For Lord, without it, we know that our gathering would be in vain.
Yes, Lord.
But, oh Lord, you are faithful. For you said, Lord, you'd be in us and you'd be with us. So we Amen. Thank you for your presence tonight. We thank you so much for your word, Lord. What Amen. A blessing it is, Lord.
Amen.
Father, even when we think, Lord, that when you brought it to your disciples so long ago, Lord.
Amen.
Father, what a blessing it must have been for them.
Amen.
And the miracle of it, Lord, that we receive that same blessing, Lord, even now.
Yes, Lord.
Thank you for your mercies and your grace, Lord.
Yes, Lord.
Heavenly Father, we want to ask you, Lord, that you'd be with us even as we'd leave this place, Lord,
Amen.
But we don't desire to leave you.
No.
So, Lord, may your spirit go with us. May it accompany us, Lord.
Amen.
May your spirit abide in our homes, Lord, in everything Amen. Which we do, everything yes, which we'd say.
Amen.
That, Lord, if there's a tomorrow, Lord, Father, we'd gather together, each one with his fire, Lord, with his flame of fire. And when we come together, Lord, may your presence come down and speak to us once again.
Yes, Lord.
Heavenly Father, we just want to commit, Lord, once again, Lord. Father, even we see our sister stepping out in faith.
Amen.
Lord, Father God, we know that, Lord, we think of even David.
Amen.
How those around might have said, Father, what's this young man doing? Why Amen. Is he filled with mischief? But he knew you, Lord.
Amen.
And he knew that the battle, oh God,
Amen.
It wasn't won by him. But you were the one, Lord, Satan had
yes,
challenged
Lord,
the armies
yes, Lord,
of the living
yes,
God.
Lord, yes, Lord, yes,
so our
Lord.
Sister has stepped out in faith, Lord.
Amen.
What can we do but just commit Amen. Her back again into your hands?
Yes, Lord.
Lord, we know, Father, that you will never be ashamed, Lord.
Amen.
Father, so reward, Lord, her faith.
Amen.
Together with ours, we've seen yes, you moving Lord. In our midst many a time.
Amen.
Our trust is not in man. It's in you, Father.
Yes,
Without
Lord.
You, Lord, we are nothing.
Amen.
But, Lord, we give our sister and our brother into your hands.
Yes, Lord.
Father, have your way, Lord.
Amen.
That all the praise, as she has done even now, Lord, to come and give
Amen.
Yes, a Lord. Testimony of faith. Lord, we trust that once again, Lord, when we sing the song, bring them in.
Amen.
Father, glory, praise, and honor will be unto thee.
Yes, Lord.
Thank you for your grace and for your mercies, Lord.
Yes, Lord.
Be with us now as we depart, Lord. Father, undertake for us. Bless the visitors in our midst.
Amen.
Those that took communion for the first time.
Amen.
Bless them. Continue to lead and guide them. We see your Amen. Hand in their lives, Lord.
Amen.
Help us, each one, Lord, according to our needs.
Amen.
As we pray and ask these things in Jesus Christ's name.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Thanks, brother. Let's dismiss. When they first took the communion in the Passover, it was to gird up their loins and to march. Let's sing that song. I'm a pilgrim, I'm a stranger.
Amen.
Marching through this world of sin. Let's never forget it, saints. We're just passing through.
That's right.
This isn't our home. But let's march as a mighty army as we've been singing in Jesus' name.
Pilgrim and a stranger, wandering through this world of sin, I'm on my way to that fair city when the saints go marching in. Oh, when the saints go marching in, when the saints go marching in, Lord, I want to be in that number when the saints go marching in. Oh, I know I'll see my Savior if my life is free from sin. Heaven's door will open for me when the saints go marching in. When the saints go marching in, when the saints go marching in, Lord, I want to be in that number when the saints go marching in. When we gather around the throne and the gates are closed within, I'll be shouting glory, glory when the saints go marching in. Oh, when the saints go marching in, when the saints go marching in, Lord, I want to be in that number when the saints go marching in. I am waiting for the chariot to swing low and I'll stay in. On the clouds I'll ride to heaven when the saints go marching in. Oh, when the saints go marching in, when the saints go marching in, Lord, I want to be in that number when the saints go marching in. When the saints go marching in, when the saints go marching in, Lord, I want to be in that number when the saints go marching in.